ages will call me blessed, a program dedicated to the role of Mary in our lives, with Father Frederick Miller and Reverend Brother Augustine Hederman.
My soul doth magnify the Lord, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior.
And now, here is Brother Augustine.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. And this is the second part of the Hail Mary, which the Church has added, and it uses the title Mother of God, Mother of God. And when we're considering this title, we want to understand it properly. And so we have a Mariologist here, Father Frederick Miller, and this segment will be dedicated to meditating on Mary as Mother of God. And Father Miller, when we say Mother of God, does that mean that Mary gave birth to Jesus' divine nature?
No, it's a very important question, and I think a lot of our Protestant brothers and sisters misunderstand us when we use this title, Mother of God. It is the greatest title of Our Lady. Mm. And I think that we Catholics need to use that title more when we speak about her. In the past, we've always done that.
Mm-hmm.
And today, our brothers and sisters in the Eastern Catholic churches and the Orthodox churches always refer to Mary as the Mother of God.
Mm.
I think it's so important because when we call Mary the Mother of God, we're really professing our faith in her Son. When I say Mary's Mother of God, I'm saying Jesus Christ is God.
Mm.
And also, he has a human mother, so he's man.
Mm-hmm.
I like to say that the title Theotokos in Greek, Mother of God in English, Mater Dei or Dei Genitrix in Latin, those titles, that title is the shortest Christological catechism that we have.
That's beautiful.
So when we see, again, like we said at the beginning, whenever we say anything about Mary, we're praising Jesus Christ. So when I say Jesus Christ, Mary, rather, is the Mother of God, I'm saying her Son is God and man.
Right.
So when we say that she's the Mother of God, obviously we don't mean that she's the mother of the divine essence or the divine nature
mm-hmm.
in itself.
Mm-hmm.
Because God is eternal. Mary is temporal. She began to exist at one point in time. God always was, always will be, never changes.
Mm-hmm.
So as God, he has no origin, he has no source. If he did, he wouldn't be God. He is.
Yeah.
His name is I Am Who Am. So God has no father, no mother, no greater God who created him.
Mm-hmm.
God is. He's the source of his own being. And our human minds can't fathom that at all, that mystery, but that's who God is. He is his own being, his own existence. When we say that Mary is the Mother of God, we're saying that God the Word, or God the Son, the second person of the Holy Trinity, at one point in time, out of love for us and in order to save us, took human flesh and blood from Mary and became man.
Mm.
And so Mary is the Mother of God made man. But that man, Jesus Christ, is truly God, and so we rightly, in an absolutely strict sense, may call Mary the Mother of God.
That's beautiful. And in the Council of Ephesus in 431, this council, which was ultimately a Christological council, and really trying to understand who is Jesus Christ, said what you just said, and it was the Communicatio Idiomatum, or the, and maybe you can explain what this idea of the communication of idioms.
Mm-hmm. Okay, again, I'm happy to address this because I think that some of our Protestant brothers and sisters really don't understand this very central point of Catholic belief that Jesus is God. Jesus Christ is God made man. I had an argument once with a young man, I shouldn't say argument, a discussion,
mm-hmm.
and I don't think it ended happily.
Mm-hmm.
But he was arguing that Mary was the mother of Jesus. And I was saying, no, Mary's the mother. Yes, she is the mother of Jesus, but mm-hmm. Jesus is God.
Mm-hmm.
And he wouldn't admit that. And after some discussion, this is what he really believed. He believed that Mary gave birth to a man
mm-hmm.
who wasn't God.
Mm-hmm.
But then later, he thought probably at the baptism in the River Jordan, God the Son came to live in Jesus. So that in Jesus Christ you have two persons. You have a human person, Mary gave birth to that human person, and you have then a divine person who dwells in him, probably from the moment of that baptism in the river when the Father's voice was heard and the Spirit appeared as mm-hmm. a dove. That exactly is what Nestorius held.
Mm-hmm.
Some subtlety, but that's fundamentally what Nestorius held in the beginning of the 5th century.
Mm-hmm.
He taught, and his teaching had a number of supporters in the ancient church. He taught that Mary gave birth to the man Jesus Christ. She is therefore the Christotokos, the God-bearer, or the man-bearer, Anthropotokos.
Mm-hmm.
And then later, and he felt also, probably at the baptism, that the divine person took possession of this man.
Mm-hmm.
So Nestorius's heresy, his wrong doctrine, his incorrect doctrine, was that in Jesus Christ there are two persons. There is a human person born of Mary and an eternal divine person who dwells in, takes possession of, uses the human person.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Okay. At the Council of Ephesus, there was a reaction to that teaching. Mm-hmm. This was one of the first ecumenical councils of the church. It was held in 431 mm-hmm. in the city of Ephesus. I remember reading once that poor Nestorius might have been well motivated because Ephesus was the center in paganism of Diana worship.
Oh.
And Diana, the mother of the gods. Huh?
Right.
And so he thought that maybe some of that had crept into the Christian religion because the people for over 100 years had already been calling Mary Mother of God.
Right.
Okay?
Right.
So he might not have been trying to really corrupt or distort mm-hmm. the Christian faith.
Mm-hmm.
But at the Council of Ephesus, the faith of the church, which was received from the apostles, was reaffirmed. And that is, in Jesus Christ, we don't have two persons. We have one person, the divine person of the Word, or the divine person of the Son, the eternal Son of the Father, who takes a true human nature from Mary at the moment of the incarnation. So at the very moment of the conception, when Mary said, I am the handmaid of the Lord, let this be done unto me according to your word, then, through the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit, the divine person of the Son was conceived in Mary's womb and assumed from Mary, took from Mary a true human nature, body, blood, everything that goes into being man. God created a human soul for the divine person of the Word. And so God really became a man in Mary's womb.
Mm.
So that in Jesus Christ you have one person, the divine person of the Word, the Son, co-eternal, co-equal to the Father and the Spirit. That divine person assumes from Mary, takes from her a human body, everything that it means to be human, a human body, a human soul, a human intellect, a human will, human emotions. And there are not two persons. There's only one person.
Right.
There's a perfect and distinct human nature, and the divine nature is there. So mm-hmm. that Jesus Christ is one divine person who is fully divine and fully human.
That's beautiful. And if we do have two persons in Christ, which is wrong, but if you start with that idea, what are some of the ramifications that happen in the life of the church between the division between the spiritual and the physical?
Mm-hmm. Well, the fathers of the church had an axiom that what was not assumed was not redeemed.
Mm.
Okay? So we're redeemed, our bodies, our souls, our intellects, our will, we're redeemed, our whole person is redeemed because God actually took everything to himself that we are.
Yes.
Right.
Yes, including our physical, whole mm-hmm. physical dimension to mm-hmm. us. And that is beautiful. And when we speak of the physical dimension, we think of the virginity of Our Lady as really a sign of Mary's motherhood, mm-hmm. Mary's Mother of God. And can you explain why even Mary's virginity has really a Christological orientation?
Okay. Well, at the Council of Ephesus, the great hero of the council was Saint Cyril of Alexandria.
Mm-hmm.
And he preached some magnificent sermons at the council on Our Lady. And the council, in its Christological doctrine, canonized the title of Mary, Mother of God.
Mm.
In fact, they say that as the council was being held, the lay people formed processions and walked around the church, the basilica where the council was being held, chanting the hymns to the Theotokos. Right? The faith of the church was strong,
mm-hmm.
that in Mary and in Christ. So at Ephesus, it was decided that the title Theotokos would be included within the Christological definitions, and so that title of Our Lady was canonized. It became sacred, and it was used really for well over 100 years before the council. The council didn't create it; it was really received at the council. So the title tells us that the little baby in Mary's womb, conceived in her womb, the baby she gave birth to and nursed, is God Himself.
Mm-hmm.
You talked about the communication of idioms.
Mm-hmm.
So we can really say Mary conceived God.
Mm-hmm.
Mary gave birth to God. Mary nursed God.
Right.
Wonderful even to think of it. Mary taught God how to walk,
right.
as man.
Right. And in this idea of the communication of idioms, we can also say that God died on the cross in Jesus, in mm-hmm. his human nature. And so there is a God we have as Christians, a God who enters into human suffering,
mm-hmm.
and so that's the crucial dimension to really see God with us, mm-hmm. Emmanuel. What does that mean, and how Mary is tied in so closely with mm-hmm. that?
But you asked about the virginity.
Yes,
the Mary's physical virginity is a very important
mm-hmm.
doctrine of the Catholic Church. We believe that she was virginal in her faith, virginal in her love of God,
mm-hmm.
but also integrally virginal in her physical being.
Right.
And that she conceived as a virgin is an essential component of this doctrine of the divine motherhood, because the physical virginity doesn't draw attention to Mary, per se, but rather it points away from Mary to the origin of her son in the bosom of the Father.
Right.
So in other words, her physical virginity is a cosmic sign. It's a sign in the world mm-hmm. of the heavenly origin of the Son. In other words, this child, this man, Jesus Christ, is not the son of Joseph. He's not the son of a human person. He's the eternal, co-equal son of the Father.
Mm-hmm.
He comes from above in order to reveal and to redeem.
Right. And it's interesting that in the Gospel of John, there's a reference to that. In I think it's John 1:13, there's a beautiful explanation how the Word became flesh. And it says, but to those who did accept Him, He gave the power to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not by natural generation, nor by human choice, nor by a man's decision, but of God.
Mm.
And this refers to us as children of God. But can we say that this has any references to Mary's virginity?
There's a lot of debate over the interpretation of that, and I would tend to think that it refers first and foremost to Jesus'
right.
virginal conception, and then to our rebirth through water and the Holy Spirit.
Beautiful. And so we see there that Jesus, as someone, is one who gives us the grace of becoming children of God. And Mary, too, is involved in that, and therefore she's our mother in the order of grace.
Mm-hmm.
And what is the practical relationship of Mary's Mother of God in our lives as members of the church?
Okay. Well, Mary gave birth to God in the flesh for us. God became man, first of all, to reveal the Father to us. The Son is sent by the Father to reveal the Father,
mm-hmm.
and then to lead us to the Father through his life and his death and his resurrection. So Mary, when she's invited to become the Mother of God, is told that the name of her Son will be Jesus, which means Yahweh is salvation.
Mm-hmm.
So in some way, she knew that he was coming for her people and for all people. And so in that sense, in conceiving him, consenting to his conception and birth, mm-hmm. and to this maternal relationship, she was doing that with some consciousness that it was for others.
Mm-hmm.
It was an act of love of God and love of the human family.
Mm. That's beautiful. And we can say that perhaps Mary was, because of her Immaculate Conception, was preserved from the pain of childbirth, perhaps. But St. Caesarius of Aros says that at the foot of the cross, Mary did have the birth pangs.
Mm-hmm.
Of you. Maybe you can teach a little bit on Mary as giving a Mother of God in relationship to her presence at the foot of the cross.
Well, we have a new collection of Masses in honor of the Blessed Virgin. And there are two Masses, I believe, honoring Mary at the foot of the cross. Mm-hmm. One of the prefaces of those Masses says that Mary was spared the pain of childbirth in giving birth to our Lord. Because this was the birth of God and because of her freedom from original sin.
Yes.
That was a very strong teaching among many of the fathers of
mm-hmm.
the Church.
Mm-hmm.
But that she experienced the labor pangs for all the disciples of Jesus as she suffered with him at the foot of the cross.
Yes.
So that Mary experiences a painful maternity in her union with Jesus in his suffering.
Mm-hmm.
And that maternity is our spiritual birth, our mm-hmm. rebirth through the cross of Jesus Christ. She shares in that most intimately.
Beautiful. And in this whole idea of motherhood, and today we know that in the society there is a real attack on motherhood, on the dignity of motherhood. And we can consider the spiritual motherhood of consecrated virginity, or the spiritual and physical motherhood of those who give birth to their children, and in the spouse relationship of married life. And maybe you can comment on the role of Mary as Mother of God, Mother of Us, and how that is an example for Christian families.
Okay. Well, let me do that in two steps.
Mm-hmm.
First of all, say something about the Church as Mother.
Mm-hmm. Beautiful.
Because on the day that you get ordained, brother, a few weeks from now, really not much more than that,
yeah.
Your superior will say to the ordaining bishop, Father, Holy Mother Church asked you to ordain Brother Augustine, our brother, as presbyter, Holy Mother of the Church. So the Church, in union with Mary and with Mary as model, is always a mother. Now, it seems to me that the Church is a mother in three ways, three general ways.
Mm-hmm.
She's a mother, first of all, in promoting, proclaiming the Word of God. When the Church teaches the Word
yes.
of God, the grace of salvation is given.
Yes.
The Church is a mother in the administration of the sacraments.
Mm-hmm.
She generates new life through baptism. She nourishes that life in the Eucharist. She cares for that life when it's wounded, spiritually through penance, physically through the anointing of the sick. Right? The sacraments, each one of the sacraments manifests the deep maternal love of the Church for
mm-hmm.
the human race.
It's beautiful.
And also the Church is a mother in the sense of the pastoral care that she gives to the people of God. So I mean, the Church is always opening
yeah.
herself to care for the needy, the poor, the suffering. I'm thinking at the moment of these wonderful Hawthorne Dominican Sisters, who have homes throughout the United States caring for the poor who have terminal cancer. That's all they do. That's just one instance of thousands of works of charity of the church, whereby the people of God experience the church as mother, and through that experience also find Mary's maternal love. Right, so the church, the more we understand who Mary is as Mother of God and Mother of the Faithful, the more we understand what the church is called to be.
Beautiful.
Right? And that's also true of Christian women. The Holy Father says in his apostolic letter on the dignity and vocation of women that the woman's vocation is always related to virginity and motherhood. So a woman should want to be virgin until marriage for the sake of God and for the sake of her husband.
Absolutely.
That's part of her dignity. It's part of who she is. Right? The gift, and that the whole idea of modesty is all related to that. Because it's of the deepest nature of a woman to want to give herself totally to her beloved. And Mary is the model of that in her wanting to be the virgin bride of Yahweh. And then also a woman finds who she is. She attains her fulfillment, true human fulfillment, in spousal love, which comes to term in motherhood. Now the Holy Father says that that natural motherhood also always involves a spiritual dimension.
Right.
So that the mother who gives life to her children must also give them supernatural life.
Yes.
She has to do that by giving them the word.
Yes.
Right? By forming them in the virtues of Jesus from the earliest years. Right? Bringing them, preparing them for the sacraments of the church. Teaching them how to love God and neighbor, so that every human mother is at one and the same time natural mother and also spiritual mother. The Holy Father says that there are some women who by choice or by circumstances will not be natural mothers, but all women are called then to some form of spiritual maternity.
Right.
And that involves nurturing the life of Jesus in souls through prayer, through care, pastoral care, and through works, hidden works of penance and self-denial.
That's absolutely beautiful. And you know, I like the image of the church's mother, and as you mentioned, in relation to her sacramental life, and how she gives birth to us through baptism, and how she feeds us, as any good mother feeds her child, feeds us through the Eucharist, and how she then strengthens us through confirmation, and how she prepares us for life's mission through the sacrament of holy matrimony and holy orders, and how she really embraces us all the way through to even to the point of death. And I remember being at the side of someone, the deathbed of someone who was about to die in a half an hour, and he just received the sacrament of the anointing of the sick. And there was just a sense of the Mother Church, our Holy Mother Church, embracing him and taking him and really leading him to Jesus. And so this spiritual motherhood is to give birth to the life of Christ. And so even this, the motherhood of the church is Christocentric.
Well, you'll remember even when we had our course on penance in the seminary that we did indulgences, that the church offers to all of the faithful a plenary indulgence at the moment of death. So that right to our last breath, the church is taking care of us as a mother, offering us the gift of salvation and doing everything in her power to bring us immediately into the presence of the Holy Trinity.
So beautiful. Father, in the last few minutes here, can you just comment on the miracle that sacrament of penance does in the souls of say, those who have lost their virginity, and how they can renew that?
Sure. You know, in our society, there are so many who have squandered their virginity, women and men, And this is a sad thing, but it doesn't mean that life is over. I mean, God is absolutely merciful and forgiving. And through the sacrament of penance, God wants to forgive all sins, and among them, sexual sins. So I'd encourage any young woman or any man, young man who's lost virginity, not to lose heart, but to really repent, to make a good confession, and then in that confession to make a firm commitment to be chaste until marriage.
Beautiful.
Difficult as that may be, but to be chaste until marriage. And a great blessing will come upon those people who do that. And they'll have very happy and fulfilled marriages, I'm sure.
Yes, yes. Because in the sacrament of penance, there is given a whole new life and the whole new transforming power of the Lord. And I always like to remember that the sacraments flow from the wounded heart of Christ. And as we come to the close here, I'd just like to place ourselves before the cross and before the beating heart of Christ as it beats out with love. It beats with love for us. And the picture, the piercing, and the blood and water flowing out, and the sea, the blood of the Eucharist and the water of baptism coming right from the heart of Christ. And to give thanks to our Lord Jesus Christ for the gift of Holy Mother Church, for the gift of Mother Mary, and to dedicate ourselves to being members of that church, to being in the image of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I ask you to give us a closing blessing, to help us along the way of the Lord Jesus, along the way of partaking in the spiritual motherhood of the church.
Through the intercession of Mary, Mother of God and Mother of the Church, may Almighty God bless you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to Thee.
Thank you for being with us as we've presented All Ages Call Me Blessed, proclaiming the role of Mary in our lives with your host, Father Frederick Miller, and Reverend Brother Augustine Hederman.
My soul doth mine.